He also had the privilege to enter into college, majoring in political science. And then subsequently, the Lord opened door for him, and he went to San Francisco for law school, and subsequently he became an attorney for a little over 5 years. The Lord blessed his career, and yet during his career as an attorney, the Lord called him to the ministry. And he obeyed the Lord's calling, and then he went to seminary, master's seminary, and then later on Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and then received his PhD in systematic theology. He was also the former English pastor for Alhambra Mandarin Baptist Church. I have a few friends pastored there. They shared with me, you know, the good work he did. The Lord really used him. And 3 years ago, the Lord called him to leave his pastorate to become a professor for California Baptist University. And many of us have gone there for retreats and whatnot. And so he has been an assistant professor at Cal Baptist University. His wife is also a call minister for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last year, I had the privilege to meet his wife as well as his four lovely children. He has four boys, 7, 6, 4, and 2. Very, very energetic boys. And their names, he has four A's because all four boys named after the letter A. Aiden, Eldridge, Avery, and Alistair. Let's express our warm welcome to Dr. Cole.
Thank you very much. Well, good morning. Thank you, Pastor Benny, for that very gracious introduction. It is a privilege for me to be here. I heard so much about the good work that your church has been doing through the years. In fact, I have some friends who back in college attended this church and still do. So your reputation precedes you. On behalf of California Baptist University, I want to thank this congregation in particular for its strong support of the Southern Baptist Convention's cooperative program. Your support enables many Baptist institutions like CBU to do what they do for the Lord. So thank you for your partnership. Let me begin this morning by asking you a question. Have you ever worried about your children? Have you ever become concerned about their well-being, especially in this immoral society that we live in? Well, I suspect that if you are a parent, or if you aspire to be one day, the answer is yes, for there's a lot in our society for us to be concerned about that would take our kids away from the very values that we cherish. There are so many threats out there. Well, if that's you, if you're concerned, then perhaps you can relate to the experience of the biblical character in the Bible known as Jacob. You see, after several years of being away from home, is this working, by the way? Is the clicker working? Oh, there you go. All right. After several years of being away from home, Jacob and his family are finally coming back to their homeland in Canaan. Oops. Is it working? Doesn't matter. But his brother Esau brought 400 men to meet him. Now, one thing you need to know about these men is that they're not the welcoming party for Jacob. They're more like the posse that's out there to inflict harm on Jacob. You see, many years ago, Jacob stole Esau's birthright. And as a result of that, Esau vowed to kill Jacob. And now, as Jacob returns home, it seems like Esau had his perfect opportunity with the help of these 400 men to execute what he had promised a long time ago, to harm Jacob and now his family and children as well. Well, clearly, Jacob is very worried for himself as well as for his children. He is very concerned about this real threat out there that his brother brings to his family. In today's message, we'll see how Jacob sought to protect his children, and then we'll also see how God corrected Jacob's approach in the way he protected his children. If you're taking notes today, there are really two parts to the sermon message. The first part is how Jacob protected his children, and then the second part is how God corrected Jacob's approach to protecting his children. But whether or not you are presently concerned about children, because some of you may not have any children, the lesson Jacob learned from God is an important one for all of us to learn, regardless of what stage in life you're in. Well, let's take a look right now at what Jacob did to protect his family against the threat of Esau, his brother. If you have your Bible, may I invite you to turn with me right now to Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 6 to 8. Genesis 32, verses 6 to 8. Follow along as I read. It says this: "The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. For he said, 'If Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape.'" How did Jacob propose to protect his family? Well, he came up with a plan of defense. And it's a very simple but good defense that he came up with. Essentially, what he sought to do was to minimize the damage that Esau could inflict upon him and his family by dividing his family into two groups, so that if Esau went after one group, well, at least the other children will be able to escape and survive. Not a bad plan for survival. Clearly, it shows Jacob has been thinking on what's best for his children. But I want you to notice that in this particular chapter, that Jacob was not simply planning for the survival of some of his children, but he's actually got bigger plans. He's going for the whole enchilada, so to speak. He's planning for the survival of all of his children. You see that in verses 32, or in verses 17 to 21. He wants to outwit Esau in this particular threat that befell his family. Beginning in verse 17 to 21, may I invite you to look at that? It says this: "He, Jacob, commanded the one in front, one of his servants, saying, 'When my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, "To whom do you belong? And where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong?" Then you shall say, "These belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to you, sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he, Jacob, also is behind us." Then he commanded also the second and the third, and all those who followed the drove, saying, "After this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, "Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us." For he said, "I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present passed on before him, while he himself spent the night in the camp. In order to appease and to ease and mellow out Esau's anger, Jacob came up with a clever plan by bringing to him gifts, lots and lots of expensive gifts to Esau. Who doesn't like gifts? And at the sight of these gifts, Jacob wanted to somehow mellow out the anger of his brother Esau, and thereby spare him and the life of his children. Again, a very clever tactic, if you will. And again, designed to protect him, his family, and his children. Now, as if that were not enough, Jacob continued to use his ingenuity to plan for the defense of his family, to top off his grand strategy of defending his family against Esau's army. Jacob then finally invoked the help of God himself. You see that in verses 9 to 12. And as we read, you can see this prayer of Jacob to God. Let me read that for you. It says this: Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. You know, this is a bold prayer on the part of Jacob. Jacob was asking God a very, very specific thing, that God would come and intervene in a powerful, miraculous way for the deliverance of him and his children. Nothing less than God's mighty deliverance is needed and is being called for in this very moment. Well, at this point, when you look at what Jacob has been doing so far, you know, you can't help but be impressed by what this man has done. This man has covered all of the bases, if you will, for the defense, for the care, for the protection of his family. He didn't leave any stones unturned. He was a man of action. The moment he saw problems come his way, especially with regard to his family, he used every ounce of his human ingenuity for the protection of his family. And quite frankly, when I look at Jacob, there's a lot about him that I can relate, because I tend to be like that. You know, the moment I see a problem concerning me or my children, right away my mind gets to work to find all the different ways to protect them. Perhaps that's something you can relate as well. But while that quality is commendable, one thing we have to note is that there are also weaknesses that come along with that kind of quality or mindset. You see, when you look at what happened in Jacob's life, a very interesting thing to note is that despite fulfilling all of these loving, parental, responsible things, Jacob, at the end of the day, did not have a peace of mind in his heart. It left him still worried, despite his ingenious planning, despite his bold praying. Jacob was still anxious. We see that clearly demonstrated in verses 22 to 24. It says this: Now Jacob arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the river, or the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream. He sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone. Jacob, at midnight, couldn't sleep. He took all of his loved ones and family, sent them into safety, but he wanted to be alone. Clearly, there was still something troubling him that night. It probably was the thought that, did I do enough? Was it sufficient to protect my children? I'm sure a lot of these things were still going on in his head. Whatever the case may be, that night he couldn't sleep. And clearly his best laid plan did not buy him a sense of peace that evening. His best laid plan for his family wasn't enough. Friends, let me say at this moment that God is not opposed that we use our human ingenuity to provide and to protect for our children and our loved ones. In fact, it's a responsible and loving thing to do. But, like Jacob of old, our best laid plan alone will not quiet our deepest concerns and worries for our children and loved ones. For there will always be an area where we have not anticipated. There will always be some unforeseen element in society that come and somehow disrupt our good intentions for our children. There's a limit, therefore, to what we can do from a human standpoint. Our human capacity has its limits. Not too long ago, a friend of mine informed me that his son is now in college. Like any good Christian parents, my friend and his wife raised their son to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they prayed for him constantly. On top of that, as typical Chinese parents, they provided him with the best high school education there was. They even supplemented his education with all kinds of extracurricular activities, such as Chinese school on Saturday, such as piano and violin lessons, such as math kumon, such as soccer. Well, you know the drill, and some of you smile, because you know how that goes, right? In short, my friend and his wife really did all that they could to provide the best education, the best offering there is for their son's future. And yet, through it all, my friend confided in me that things aren't working out as they plan for their son. In fact, their plan seems to be falling apart as their son reached adolescence. Their son is rebelling against all of the values that they've imparted to him. Their son seems to be going after all of the wrong influences around him. And so, and worst of all, by the way, is that they couldn't communicate with their son like they used to. So my friend wants to know, what else can we do to help our son? To protect him from the dangers around? Well, frankly, I'm not sure what else good, responsible Christian parents can do under those circumstances. But perhaps what God is about to teach Jacob in the following verses we're going to look at is something that we should take into account. It may be the missing element in the way we care for our children amidst the danger that surrounds them. So, let's take a look right now at what God did to correct Jacob's approach in protecting his children. Left alone by himself, away from his family, something very unusual happened to Jacob that night. Look with me at verses 24 to 31. It says this, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the dawn is breaking.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' He said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' He said, 'Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him and said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask me my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, 'I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved.' Now the sun arose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh." Admittedly, this is a very difficult passage to interpret and expound. But I think that there are a few things in this passage that are clear that can help us understand what's going on. To begin with, we know whom Jacob was wrestling with. He told us in verse 30 that it was God himself that wrestled with him. This is what theologians call a theophany. In the Old Testament, God would often appear in the form of a man in order to interact with his people. Well, that's what's going on here. But even more interesting, when you look at the text closely, it was God who initiated this wrestling match with Jacob, not the other way around. If that's true, then we must ask the question, the logical question here, which is, why would God wrestle with Jacob? I mean, what's the point of it all? What's God trying to communicate Jacob in this wrestling match that we just read? Well, I believe that in the context of our passage, this external act of wrestling and struggling really mirrors, for the most part, the internal wrestling and struggling that was going on in Jacob's heart that night. As we noticed earlier, all along Jacob has been using his human ingenuity to protect his children. By the way, even his prayer was, when you look at it closely, very self-centered. It was a call for God to merely deliver him and his children against the dire situation that they were in. But the one element that was missing all throughout this incident is for Jacob to acknowledge God for who he really is. For Jacob to let God be God. For Jacob to be able to say, not my will, but yours be done at the end of the day. See, in order to ensure that all of his planning for the defense of his family fall into place, he had to be in control of how each element works and fits together. And naturally, of course, he couldn't be in control of everything. That's why he was in a great deal of stress that night. And now God comes into the very scene of his distress and to wrestle with Jacob on this very point. God comes, if you will, to confront Jacob on his over-reliance on human ingenuity and planning. God comes to call Jacob to let God be God, to allow God, as it were, to let his goodwill transpire in this situation. If we can note, Jacob was so stubborn in this wrestling match between God and him that we're told that it started at midnight and it went all the way to daybreak. May I say that this is what happens whenever we over-rely on our human ability. God lovingly but firmly calls us to surrender all that we, all of our cares for our loved ones and family. He calls us to trust him fully. But when we resist, like Jacob, we too experience a kind of internal wrestling between God and us. Now, I want you to notice that Jacob eventually gave up his struggle with God. He knew that he had been beaten. The socket of his thigh was dislocated. And when God asked for the wrestling match to be ended, Jacob no longer insisted that things be done his way. He didn't even ask for the protection of his children. He simply asked for a blessing. A blessing of God's own choosing. Whatever you want to bless, just bless me, Lord. So by the end of this wrestling match, Jacob was a completely humbled man. Well, God did acknowledge and honor Jacob's desire for a blessing. But it was a blessing that Jacob didn't expect. You see, all God did to bless Jacob was to change his name. He said, from now on, Jacob, you'll be called Israel, meaning God, you're one who has wrestled with God and men and has prevailed. Now, what a strange blessing. You call that blessing? But, you know, bound up in that new name is really a ton of spiritual truth that God is teaching Jacob and indeed teaching us. Did you notice that in giving the name Israel to Jacob, God said that Jacob had prevailed? He won. How's that possible? Jacob clearly lost the wrestling match. But you see, this passage is teaching us that when we finally surrender to God and to His will, those things that are precious to us, such as our children, that's really the path to victory. In God's eyes, that's the mark of a winner. The one who surrenders to God ultimately wins. You see, when we surrender, and here's the principle perhaps to remember, is this: when we surrender to God and to His will, it is at that point that we achieve a deep sense of peace and serenity in our soul. In the story of Jacob, it was when he surrendered to God that he finally gained the strength to meet Esau the following day. It is also, by the way, when we surrender to God and to His will that God actually begins to work in our circumstances to bring about what is good for us and for our loved ones. In the story of Jacob, after he surrendered to God's will, we find that in the following chapter, in chapter 33, that God softened the heart of Esau. No longer was Esau vengeful. No longer did he seek vengeance. In fact, he forgave. They hugged, and they forgave and became brothers again. That was all God's doing, not because Jacob was clever. Friends, the life of Jacob teaches us a very important lesson in surrendering. It is in surrendering that we ultimately win. It is when we give to God those things that are most important to us that we finally can be rest assured that all is well. It doesn't mean that we don't do our part. It doesn't mean that we don't use our human ingenuity. But when we do it in a spirit of trust and confidence that God will bless us and that we make room for God to work in our midst. And that really is a very important lesson for all of us to learn when it comes to our loved ones, our children, or whatever else is precious to us. If I mention to you Billy Graham, many of us probably would say, boy, he's a great Christian leader, a great evangelist of our time. But did you know that for years, the greatest source of embarrassment and heartache for Billy Graham was his son Franklin? Despite a good Christian upbringing, Franklin chose to rebel against his famous parents. Just to note some of the rebellious things he did, he flooded his dorm room, and along with some other boys, causing the entire dorm to be shut down. And you can imagine what happened to him. He got expelled from that college. And then one other time, he was helping his neighbor cut down their tree. He took out a machine gun and cut the tree that way. You kind of wonder, where in the world did he got a machine gun to begin with? But that's how rebellious this kid was. Well, many other things he did were recorded in his book, Rebel with a Cause. But for the Grahams, this was a great source of heartache and concern. What's going to happen to our son? Every day, they saw the danger that befell, that surrounded their son. So how did this couple handle this problem? Did they somehow micromanage the life of Franklin? Did they somehow begin to do things like Jacob did? Well, they didn't. What they did was to simply do the right thing, continue to counsel, continue to correct, continue to pray for him, but at the end of the day, surrender to God. To God's will in terms of how God will work through their efforts, through their humble efforts. Well, today, we know what happened to Franklin Graham. He came to know the Lord, had a true conversion, became a leader in the evangelical world, led the Samaritan's Purse organization, and even today is the leader of the Billy Graham Crusades. What a transformation! But it's not because of anything the Grahams did in a clever way. But rather, it is simply to surrender their son to the Lord. Friends, as we close, let me ask you a question. Are you worried about your children? Have you ever become concerned about their well-being? If so, take a page out of the life of Jacob. Learn, instead of wrestling with God, to to surrender to God those things that are important to you. Do what is necessary to be sure, but at the end of the day, leave room for God to work in your midst. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving intervention demonstrated in Jacob's life. We pray that you would do the same with us when we rely too much on our own human ability. Wrestle with us if need be, but ultimately help us to learn to surrender to you, our children, our loved ones, those things that are important to us. For you know what's best, and in your loving hands is the best place for them to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.